Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Father, again, we come before You this morning with thankfulness and gratitude within our hearts. And Father, we come before You this morning with tremendous need in our hearts. We need the ministry of Your Spirit. We need the presence of Your Spirit. As we come to Your Word, Father, we might hear You speak. We might see something more of the glory of Christ and be touched in such a way that we will go forth with a greater desire, a greater longing to reveal and to declare that glory. In the worlds that You have called us to walk in circumstances and situations that You bring our way. Father, may our greatest desire is that Christ might shine forth. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Again, the Apostle Paul sits in a Roman prison, unjustly, unfairly placed there. His greatest concern is not about what's happening to him. Greatest concern is not how unfairly he is being treated. His greatest concern is not to contact his lawyer as soon as possible. His concern is for the church. His concern is for the people of God. His concern is that the gospel of Jesus Christ might not in any way be diminished by the circumstances that he's in. So he writes this letter. He addresses it to the church at Ephesus, but he has every intention that every church reads this letter. He wants them to know that Christ is on the throne. Christ is reigning and ruling, and everything is right on schedule. That God's plan of redemption is working, that God's victory over Satan and sin is secure, and that He's all right. He's all right. So He sends this letter to encourage, to exhort, to give the example to all of us. Just how we're to live, no matter what's happening in our lives. We've been looking at the first verses of chapter 2 for some time now. And we've seen that Paul is simply making the argument, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is not a combination of God's effort and our effort. Salvation is not the result of what God has done in providing a salvation. Now it's up to us to accept that or to make that real into our lives. Or is not this picture of God standing at the door of our hearts knocking, and all we have to do is open up the door and He will come in. That is not how salvation works. Paul has been emphasizing that over and over in these verses. We are born dead in trespasses and sin. Dead people cannot hear anything knocking. Dead people cannot open doors. Spiritually dead people, even if they could hear Christ knocking at the door, hate the Christ that's knocking at the door. Nobody's home. We're enslaved to the world. We're enslaved to Satan and every demon of hell. We're enslaved to our flesh. We are hopeless. We are powerless. We are by nature children of wrath. We are separated from God. But God, through the Apostle Paul, gives us verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive. By grace, and grace alone. Paul is emphasizing that we are in no way saved as a result of our work, our effort. But he's also making the point that we are in no way saved without good works. There is a walk. There is a way of life that goes with being justified, with being forgiven. As a matter of fact, if you will look at verse 2, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked." This word "walked" means in the way that you formerly lived. It's a way of life. It's a way of conducting life. It's the way we live day to day to day. It's our attitude. It's our philosophy. It's our goal. It's our desires. "You were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Disobedient to God and only obedient to yourself. Living the way that you want to live. By nature, children of wrath. Now, if you'll look at verse 10, Paul makes this tremendous contrast. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So you have here an inclusion. You have a walking according to the course of this world. Then you have God in His grace and His mercy performing this work of making us alive with Christ, raising us up with Christ, seating us in heavenly places with Christ, so that we would walk a different way. So that we would walk in these good works that God has created us in Christ Jesus to do so. How has your walk changed? How has your desires changed? How has our goals changed since we were made alive with Christ, since we were raised up with Christ, since we were seated with Christ in heavenly places? Paul knew, just as we saw last week in Romans 5, after setting forth the great doctrine of justification by faith alone, Paul knew, he anticipated that there would be some people saying, Well, let me see. He says in verse 20, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So where sin is, grace comes in all the more. So if I sin a lot, God will send a lot of grace to cover my sin. Again, what Paul is describing in Romans 5 is, as we were talking about in the Sunday school class this morning, he's talking about the history of redemption, redemptive history. What God has done in this redemptive history, that as sin increased under the old covenant, under the purpose, the whole law was given that transgression might increase. As sin increased under that old covenant, God bought a new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ that we just celebrated. That where sin increased, grace abounded all the more in Jesus Christ and in this new covenant. He's not talking about a person's individual life. Well, okay, I'm in Christ now, and if I sin more and more and more, grace will abound all the more in my life. Paul goes on in Romans 6 to say, how can we who have been joined to Christ, we who have been baptized into Christ, we who have died with Christ, how can we continue to live in sin? I gave you that quote last week from that poet, Alden. I like committing crime, God likes forgiving them. Really, this world is admirably arranged. Is that how we view sin? Is that that light view of sin that it really, boy, you know, God is always ready there to forgive. And so it really doesn't make any difference what I do. All I have to do to go to God and say, Lord, forgive me, and He'll forgive me. If we're not real careful, we become in our mentality almost practicing Catholics. I can go do anything I want to all week long, as long as I show up on Sunday and at some time say, Lord, forgive me. I'm forgiven. Then I can just go on. If we think that grace means that it's okay to sin, we don't understand grace. We're dead wrong. If we think that we can live however we want to live, because God is a God of grace, we're terribly mistaken. And we don't understand grace. We don't understand this world. We live in a good world. This is a good creation. It's a good creation. God said it was good. But He also tells us it's broken. It's broken. Our bodies are good, but they're broken. And they've been touched by sin. And every desire I have, and every want that I have, and every goal that I have isn't necessarily good. If I think that everything I want, I'm a Christian, I've professed faith in Christ, and everything that comes into my mind and everything that comes into my heart ultimately has to be good because I'm indwelt with the Spirit of God, I am foolish. The Scripture describes this war and this battle that goes on within us. Galatians 5:17. The struggle. So that we cannot do the things that we want to do. We cannot go to the flesh to the extremes that we want to go because the Spirit won't allow us. We cannot go in the Spirit as far as we want to go because our flesh won't allow us. But there's this battle going on. And we're so foolish sometimes that we buy the lie that the battle is outside of us and we have to watch out for this world and the things of this world. And the Scripture tells us, no, the real war is right here inside of Mike Arkabray. The war's inside of me. And this war that's fighting inside of me is a war that says, am I going to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to live revealing the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to set and delight in His church, in His people? Do I see that Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these brethren of mine, you did it to me." And the battle within us is, no, it doesn't make any difference what I do to the church. It's just me and Jesus. We're okay. And we make that division. And we don't delight in the church. We don't delight in the people of God. We just so live in our own little worlds. Which says we've lost the battle, because that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to just come back into our own little cocoons and live for ourselves. Because when we're joined with one another in the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing can stand. Grace enables us and gives us a desire to be obedient to Christ, to set Christ forth. Grace just isn't merely pardon. Grace just isn't being pardoned from sin. It's also receiving the power. The power to say no to sin. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin, but we've also been delivered from sin's power. Now, we fail every day, and we will fail every day, because the standard is absolute perfection and absolute holiness, and our desire is to be perfectly obedient to Christ. If we're in Christ and we've been forgiven by Christ and we see Him as our substitute, our desire is, oh Lord, I want to make You known in every part of my life, with every word that I say, with every thought that I have. And we go into our bedrooms at night and we lay our heads down on our pillows and it's dark and we close our eyes. And it's just us and God. It's just us and Christ. And we go, Lord, I just blew it so many times today. But You understand. I'll try to do better tomorrow. No, understanding God's grace is with a heart that's just reeked with guilt. Lord, I just denied You today. And I set myself forward so much more in front of You. I thought of myself so much more. Lord, I didn't set You forward. God, Lord, I sinned against You, Jesus, today. And the grace of God takes us back to the cross of Calvary. And we hear Jesus say, Mike, if I told you once, I've told you a bazillion times, you're not accepted by how you performed today. You're accepted by how I performed on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And we go back to that free grace that flows from the cross of Calvary. And our guilt is then turned to gratitude and to thanksgiving. And we go to sleep in the arms of Jesus Christ. We wake up in the arms of Christ with a greater desire. Today, I want to show forth Christ. And then that night, we'll go to our bedrooms and we'll turn out the lights and we'll lay our heads down on the pillow and it'll be just us and Jesus. And we'll say, Jesus, I denied You today. And Jesus will say, Mike, if I told you once, I've told you a bazillion times. It's at the cross. It's by grace. And that gratitude comes back again and we go to sleep in the arms of Jesus. But we wake up tomorrow just a little more determined to show forth Jesus. That is the Christian life. That is the justified life. That is the forgiven life. Richard Hayes says, the gospel Paul preaches deals not merely with forgiveness, but with transformation. To be baptized is to pass from the realm of sin and death into the realm of righteousness and life. You only look at forgiveness. You only think about justification. You give no thought to sanctification. You give no thought for the transformation that is taking place. Every one of us are being transformed physically. Matter of fact, you get up in the morning, you look at the mirror, and you go, wow, when did that happen? Who is that guy? How conscious, how concerned are we about the transformation that takes place spiritually because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Every Christian, every child of God, every person that's adopted into the family of God was created in Christ Jesus to show off Christ. God the Father is conforming us into the image of His Son to show off His Son, not to show us off. The church is the body of Christ to show off Christ, not the preacher, not the deacons, not the elders, not anybody. It's to show off Christ and this glorious gospel. This is what the word good means when we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not the world's definition of good. You can have the largest organization. You can give the most money. You can do all of these wonderful things. But if it's not to show off Christ, if it's not to set forth Christ, it is not biblically good. Go with me to Romans 8:28. You might not need to turn there, but go there anyhow. Romans 8:28. And we'll wait for the pages. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Oh boy, this must mean that ultimately I'm going to get what I want. God is going to cause everything to meet my goals and my desires and my the way that I think life ought to be, because it says right here, God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, and I love God. And Paul goes on in verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the good. That's the good. God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the good. God causes. Don't miss this. God causes. God causes. How are we going to perform these good works? Where are we going to get the power? Where are we going to get the desire? Where are we going to get the ability to perform these good works that set forth Christ? God will cause it. God will. Power is not going to come from us. Matter of fact, anything that we do that in any way insinuates that the power is coming from us is not a good work. Anything we do that gives this impression that the ability and the power and the strength is coming from us is not a good work. Everything that we do that demonstrates our weakness and our inabilities and our absolute need of the Spirit of God working in and through us to set forth the reality of Christ. That's what a good work is. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here's the source of good works. We've been talking about good works for a few weeks, and if we're worried, oh man, where am I going to get enough energy? Where am I going to get enough power? Where am I going to get enough time to do these good works? Because again, we're not saved by works, but Mike has told us over and over again, the Word of God tells us that we are not saved without good works. Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 12. So then, my beloved, not just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, thanks a lot, Mike. That takes a lot of pressure off. Now we're supposed to work it out. We got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Where am I going to get the fear and trembling? Where am I going to work this out? Verse 13, for. That great connecting word, for. It is God who is at work in you. Remember Ephesians 2, for we are His workmanship. We are His poem. He is working in us. We are, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What is His good pleasure? That His Son be set forth, that His Son be magnified, that Christ be lifted up, that the gospel be lifted up. You and I are called to apply the grace-given faith in the reigning Lord Jesus Christ to every area, every aspect, every part of our lives. You and I, what God is working in us, the salvation that is being worked in us, that we are to work out in fear and trembling. And that fear and trembling is a sense of awe and amazement and wonder and glory. We are to, by grace given faith, by saving faith, that's not just knowledge, it's not just knowing something. Saving faith is knowledge and doing. It's doing something. Because of this revelation of God, of who Christ is, we then are to apply in every area, every nook, every cranny, every aspect, the reality of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Our attitudes and our approach to work must be a good work unto the glory of God if we're Christians. We're not allowed to say, well, this is my work, but this is my church, this is my life. You're to be the same person in both places. Oh, but you don't know the work I have to do. You don't know the people that I have to work with. Is Jesus Christ Lord or is He not? Has He placed you in that place, or has He not? Why has He placed us in the place that we are? To show forth His glory. Our attitudes and our approach to work. And it's so easy today for people just to separate these two things. This is my work. This is my life. This is my church. This is Sunday. Our attitude towards work, our attitude towards play, the way we treat people, the way we speak to people, the way we look at people, our view of sexuality, our view of money, our career ambitions, our family, our life goals, our daily habits are all to be viewed in Christ because we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, the work of showing forth Christ in every aspect of our life. Now, do you know why we feel guilty every night we lay our heads down? Why we should feel guilty every night we lay our heads down? Guilt isn't a bad thing in the Christian life. Understood properly, it's just being honest, Lord, that I'm not living this way. Lord, I want to, because of the gospel, because of your free grace that flows from the cross that has made me acceptable and justified in the sight of a holy God, my desire is to be obedient to you, and I want all the power to be seen coming from you and not from myself. That's where the desire comes from. That's where the ability comes from. For it is God who is at work in you for His good pleasure. We just stop fighting God. Stop wanting our own way. Stop wanting to be in control of everything. We will know something of this good work and setting forth Christ when we are willing to let go of everything and everyone in our lives to cling only to Christ. We change, and we're constantly being changed because God is changing our attitudes. God is changing our desires. God is changing our treasures. What do you treasure? What's your treasure? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, I have a treasure in heaven, and I have a treasure upon this earth. No man can serve two masters. You only have one treasure. If your life's a triangle, what's at the top of your triangle? What's the last thing that you will let go of? What is it that just brings you joy and brings you satisfaction and brings you delight? If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's not the desire to set forth Christ, then you really ought to ask, where am I in relationship to Christ? Am I religious? Oh, I like the idea of forgiveness, but this idea of transformation and being conformed to His image and living only for Him, that's a pretty high price to take. You mean, Mike, I've got to let go of everything? I've got to let go of everyone? That's what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. That's what He said to the young man who wanted to go bury his father. If there's anything or anyone that you place above me, you're not my disciple. And the work that God is forming in us and the good works that we're to show forth in our lives, in every part of our lives, is that there's nothing more desirous than Christ and the gospel. We desire to reveal Christ. Very quickly, let me I'm going to finish up this one little verse in Philippians 2. Just this phrase, what does it mean which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? A couple of different ways of understanding that in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that, purpose clause, we would walk, we would live in them. Does this mean that before the foundation of the earth, God prepared the good works for us to walk in? Now you and I have to spend a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time searching to find out what these good works are. We've got to find these good works. God has prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. I got to find what these good works are. I got to walk and live in these good works and make sure I stay in these good works. Is that what Paul is saying? Is that what the Word of God is teaching us here? It's kind of like trying to find God's will. There's so many people today who teach that God's will is very narrow, and you've got to spend a whole lot of time finding what that will is. That narrow will, and then you got to stay in that narrow will, and you got to make sure you stay in that narrow will. I don't believe that. I think God's will's really wide. I think God's will is really very simple. You know what it is? Make my son look. Set forth my son in everything you do. Whatever you do, do unto the Lord. God, before the foundation of the earth, prepared his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father prepared the son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This saving work, this work of redeeming, God chose us, 1:3, before the foundation of the earth. God sent his Son in the fullness of time into this world to live a perfect life, to die upon the cross of Calvary, to be buried, to be resurrected, ascended, and enthroned at his right hand. And then God gave every believer the faith to see that work. He gave and gives us the faith, not one time, but he gives and gives and gives us the faith to see that prepared work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is truly good. And he says, Mike, walk in him. Walk in him. Psalm 139 tells us that God has written the days of our lives in his book when as yet there was not one of them, days that he ordained or formed for us. Now get the picture. He's ordained Christ. He's prepared Christ. He sent Christ. He's given us the faith, and he gives us the faith, and he's ordained every event that comes into our lives. And as we go through life, and we go through circumstances, and we go through situations, and we go through trials, and we go through pains, and we go through joys, and we go through celebrations, who are we setting forth? Be a good work. We're setting forth Christ. Feebly, humbly, not perfectly, but the greatest desire in our life is in every circumstance, every situation, every trial, every heartache, every unfairness. The Apostle Paul is sitting unfairly in a Roman prison, and he wants to set forth Christ. Good works is anything and everything big or small that we do that shows off Christ and shows that the power to do it comes from Christ and not from us. Let me close by reading a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. If I can once accept this teaching and rest upon it, I shall take my way into every new circumstance, knowing these two things absolutely. First, God has prepared me in Christ Jesus for whatever the day has in store for me. Listen to that again. I messed it up. First, God has prepared me in Christ Jesus for whatever the day has in store for me. And secondly, all that to which I come, step by step, as the veil recedes or the mist melts, though unknown to me, is not unknown to Him. Good works are foreprepared, foreordained for us that we would walk in them. A Christ gospel-centered life in every aspect. Would you stand with me? Right after we pray,